you know, titles, I don't know if how well you know me. I'm not a great title guy. I have had pastors in the past who I look up to, and I look up to them, so I'm assuming they look down on me. No, that's not the right way to put it, but you know what I mean. Pastors that I look up to and hold in high regard that have told me on multiple occasions, you need to do better to alliterate your sermons so that people, alliterate means start every one of them with a C or a P or an S, you know, never a Q, that'd be too hard, but you know, so that everybody can remember. I'm not great at that, but you see the title there, Recognizing the Different Services for the Church. I almost just put tackling the list because that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to tackle the list. And it's very interesting getting into the list, and I'm kind of standing on your previous knowledge, and I will do a quick recap, but considering the list of spiritual gifts and all the things that have been done with that list and all the ways that that has been scrutinized and picked at and turned into things that I believe it was never intended to be turned into, and we'll cover some of that. But at its base place, these are simply the different services for the church, the different services that go on within the church. I'm of the belief that anything that we try to categorize, those categories always break down. Anything we try to categorize, those categories always break down. And we do the best that we can in all of our ologies, even our theologies, to try to articulate and describe in finite language the reality of what is, and especially as it comes to theology, God is, and He is infinite, right? So with finite language and with finite understanding, and finite minds, we are here to try to articulate an infinite God. And so our categories always fall short and fall amiss. So I've done the best that I could with trying to categorize these different gifts. But we'll read, and we'll you also see there Romans chapter 12. We'll go there as well. And I want us to cover these gifts just very very quickly and briefly for each one. And it is quite an extensive list. But let's start in verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." And I don't want to lose the context. You see there, we're not going to read through it, but he begins speaking about the body, and that's talking about the local church body, the unity of the body, and how the gifts are given to individuals different times and different places and different ways, because like a body, we need different parts doing different functions for the sake of the body, right? and I believe that to be very helpful in context for us. My fear this morning, I'll go ahead and put it out there, my fear this morning is that we lose context because we get lost in the weeds a little bit. And that's why I'm kind of stressing this in the opening. Verse 28, "God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues." And I read that to stress differently. Positions listed in the first part of the verse, and then gifts. The positions themselves are gifts, and then the gifts that goes along with them. We won't cover those positions this morning. That will be when we get further down into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then Romans chapter 12, if you want to turn there, you're more than welcome to, or you can mark it for later. It says, "Having then gifts," and again, the same topic. You'll see the conversation in verses 3 through 5 about body, one body, unity. And then you'll see the conversation in verses 9 carrying on about love. And that's the exact same brackets that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And those are the brackets, that is the context by which we need to make sure we keep viewing the gift the lens by which we need to look at these gifts is for the sake of the body and governed by love. But it says, having different gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now you'll note, and we'll get there in a little bit, but he named faith as a gift in 1 Corinthians 12. Now he names prophecy as a gift to do according to faith, or the faith is I believe a better translation there. Verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so these are the considerations that we'll make this morning and cover these. And if you're like me, you know this is quite a task to undertake the entirety of this list. But Lord willing, that's what we will complete this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. God, we can't thank you enough for your word. Father, we need your help this morning as your word is pure and perfect and plain. But God, we are frail and we are finite. And God, help us, we're even fleshly. And God, sometimes what we desire even for knowledge that's good knowledge, we can miss and askew the purposes for which your word is given to us. So I pray that you would help us in that way this morning. God, we pray a blessing on the service. We pray for those who can't be here. God, some that are not feeling well, some that are traveling, would like to be. We pray for those as well. God, we pray your blessing on your people, on your day, as we look to your word. God, leaning upon your Holy Spirit to enable us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My mind ran. Poor Grant is stranded in Alabama, by the way, if you're not aware. Corey got stranded overnight in Chicago. Apparently storms are grounding flights everywhere, but if you're wondering who wishes they were traveling and not, it's Grant this morning. He was supposed to be with us, but he is stranded in Alabama, so y'all be praying for him. Josh probably going to have to go help pick him up this afternoon. But nonetheless, I want us to take a quick recap of the gifts. I want us to be in context of this list so that we do not dive in and go down all the wrong places and all the wrong paths. I will warn you that I have 12 slides this morning, and if you are OCD about getting every word down, get your phone out or I can email it to you later. So I do plan to move quickly, but I wanted to have it all up there as a visual for you. Remember, as we are starting to move through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 into 13 and 14, and I hope you have a good mindset overview. I've tried to preach that, and I hope that you've read your Bibles knowing that chapter 13 is going into love and even speaks of the cessation of certain gifts, and then chapter 14 goes into tongues. And so if you're hoping that I'm going to cover chapter 14 this morning along with this list, I'm not going to. We'll cover that when we get to chapter 14 in regards to tongues. But in all of this, he is correcting error. In all of this, he is correcting error. So some of the things that we're going to see, especially in the next chapter and in chapter 14, he is correcting error. And starting out with their question in verse 1 regarding spirituality, their error was they thought that sensational gifts equaled some level of higher spirituality or moral character or connection to God that others may not have. And so they looked for the sensational, which is why I believe this list here is somewhat different than the one down in verse 28 and over in Romans chapter 12. And because of the idea of this looking for these sensational gifts, and that is a show and a measure of spirituality, it led to hierarchy and division. That's been well noted in the previous chapters, the division in the church in Corinth. And in chapter 14, you'll see that they were using these sensational gifts. Using these gifts. Be aware that God will only give the gifts to those that are using them according to His glory. He has that authority and has that power, okay? And so they were attempting to use the gifts or faking the gifts in order to exalt themselves in chapter 14. And it was leading to chaos. You see that in the bottom of 14 where Paul points out that God is not the author of confusion. And they needed to regain order in their church services. And it all filters through the incorrect assumption about these gifts. So his correction on this, and this is previous sermons. If you miss those and you feel like I'm moving too fast, I apologize. But these are from previous sermons. The gifts are from God, given to all believers, and we've already stressed that and covered that, according to his will, which doesn't mean we cannot pray for them, cultivate them, right? But according to his will, for the purpose of building his church. And so what is the purpose of these gifts? They are from God to every believer for the good of his body, of the church body. Never to cause division, but always to cause unity and to bring unity and to build up one another. And then we have the list of gifts. The list of gifts. And I want us to make a correct approach to this list of gifts. We've noted this in times past, but I want to bring this to the forefront. These lists are not exhaustive or exclusive and are merely given as limited examples. If you read Paul in these lists, he lays them out as examples. He's like, the gifts that come from the Spirit, you know what I mean, gifts like this, like this, like this, like this, they come from the Spirit, right? And he continues on. He's not giving an exhaustive list, and because it's not exhaustive, then it can't be exclusive, right? There may be spiritual gifts that are not named in these lists, and they are merely given as limited examples. We need to be aware of that. I'll go ahead and tackle this now. I can tell you this. I have 1,000 thoughts running through my brain all at one time, and I've had the hardest time putting them in order for you this morning. So we'll just spray them out there and see where they land, all right? If you have ever read a book about the spiritual gifts and finding your spiritual gift, where you're presented with a list of spiritual gifts, and you take from this list a spiritual gift, and you have worked through that, and you have seen something in that that you felt like enabled you to go forward in ministry and do that gift for the Lord, great, fantastic. I do not discourage that. And some of you know me enough to know that I am saying that for a reason. I do not discourage that, but I do not believe that that is the purpose of the lists that have been given to us. I don't think that the Bible teaches anywhere that I can narrow down that Josh has knowledge but not wisdom, or he has leadership but not service. I don't think that I can narrow down anywhere that Hoyt has healing but not prophecy, or what have you. And the reason for that is, as we get into some of these definitions, they're going to cross paths. They're going to move between. In no way are we called to try to define, oh, I have the gift of this, and go forward with that gift. In no way are we trying to define, as we speak in love to a brother or sister in Christ, all at one time, we might speak prophecy, we might speak wisdom, they might be encouraged, so now we have fallen into exhortation. Are you following me? We're all, and so it's not for us to try to make these lines and these rows, to try to over-categorize and over-define some of these words and things on this list. Notice also the spiritual gifts are neither natural talent nor fruit of character. The list we have here, they're not about natural talent, nor are they about fruit of character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, right? That is the character. That is the morality. God may very well use a spiritual gift in someone. Let's take one like encouragement. God may very well encourage you through someone, right? Because that's what is happening with the spiritual gifts. God, through His Holy Spirit, He is working through an individual to reach another individual, right? Building up the body. So God may very well encourage you or speak a word of wisdom to you through another individual. That doesn't prove anything about that individual's morality.
or spirituality. Amen? Okay, just me. Well, maybe you'll be convinced later. I'm going to keep talking. All right? Because it's not about the individual speaker's morality, or do they have some kind of weird red telephone that goes to God. It's about God using us, His people, to speak to and to build up and to encourage and to serve His people. Also, where it runs into natural talent. We started this chapter, I don't know if you remember, I started this chapter with a very long introduction about trying to define the lines where the supernatural meets natural. What is a miracle? Right? You remember, most of you, I hope you remember that. We kind of walk through the miracle of life itself, the miracle of childbirth, yet we understand its processes and it happens on a daily basis, yet it doesn't happen without God. Right? And the miracle of drawing breath and all of that, but at some point, and this is why I'm having such a difficult time with this list, because I do not want you walking away with your minds so concerned about defining and figuring and laying tracks, but more so concerned that your heart is filled with the Spirit of God to be obedient to His desires for you, and then you will, in hindsight, I believe more often than not, know that He has worked something miraculous through your obedience. These gifts are not positions. Some positions are named down in verse 28. We're not going to cover those. And so understand this. These are not positions. These gifts are given in a timely manner as needed. They are not trophies or superpowers. They are tools. All right, so the gift of encouragement. Let's take that one. I think that's one you can kind of understand. The gift of encouragement. For God to supernaturally, through you, either in service or in word, encourage a fellow believer in Christ to continue on, to go forward. There is no position like, oh, we need the encourager. Go get the encourager to come here and encourage us. God may choose to do that through any one of you, for any one of you, at any given time, today. And then He may choose not to use you in that way the next day. Even in healings, we know that Paul healed. Paul raised from the dead. They took his handkerchief, and like in the presence of his handkerchief, undescribed signs and wonders were going on. Amazing. And at the same time, Paul has to leave some of his co-laborers back because they're sick. Paul himself is not a healer. God allowed him to heal, used him to heal, but it's not a position. And that's what I mean. That's my concern sometimes. And again, if one of those books has helped you out, that's great. And that can be helpful. It can mobilize us, which we need. My biggest concern, I prayed it with the choir earlier, is that God would use this to mobilize us. As I look abroad and I look concisely here at Greenway Park Baptist Church as well, we're not great at mobilizing for the Lord. We're great at internalizing. We're great at intellectualizing. But we're often not great at mobilizing. And that is why my heart is concerned that we get the reason for the list. The list is about ways. It's like somebody spitballing ideas at you at ways that you could mobilize for the Lord. Are you following me? I got a lot of confused faces. All right. Here's the list. This is the list just from these sections and from these verses. Again, as I said in times past, could you add things to this list? Yes, I believe that you could. We talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about the gift of singleness. And if you think about that gift of singleness, right? He continues talking about that gift, how they may serve the Lord through that gift. It's not like, well, I'm just gifted to be this way. It's I am gifted to be this way for the good of the body, right? And so all of these are that way. And so I'm going to take this list now, and we're going to go through this entire list. I'm going to try to give you brief definitions. I'm going to try to move very quickly. Again, this list is not exclusive or exhaustive. And I just gave you that point by pulling one that's not on the list. to try to help you. That's why I have it titled there, A List. All right, this is a list, okay? Not the list. And I've done my best to break them up. I have speaking gifts, service gifts, and sign gifts. And as I've already said, some of them are speaking that serve, i.e. encouragement. That's a service that you may perform. And I'm telling you that some of these change lists as I was cultivating this sermon. Not because I misunderstood them and then began to understand them, because I thought that was a better spot for them, but they really could be on both lists. Okay? And in reality, all of them are for service. If God is using my activity right now and my attempt to speak to you and preach to you, and God is imparting wisdom or knowledge or prophecy or encouragement to you through this, not only is that a speaking gift, but it is an act of service towards you. Right? And yet one of the groups is acts of service. This is my problem with categories, but I'm doing the best I can. All right, here we go. Speaking gifts. The first you have listed there in verse 8 is the word of wisdom. And I promise I'm going to move through these very quickly. It is a necessity. It is Spirit-given, insightful word for application. Wisdom, we know, is application. Okay? And it is the word of wisdom. It's not wisdom. Oh, I have the gift of wisdom, so I act very wisely. No. It is, I have been given through the Holy Spirit a word of wisdom for someone else. And in all of these, I'm going to try not to repeat myself, in all of these, I would never stand before you and say, thus saith the Lord, this is the word of wisdom through me to you. That'd be prophetic. Right? And those of you who know the Lord, and those of you who have walked with the Lord and been amongst the body and had someone else say something to you, and God revealed something to you that was helpful and applicable and helped you make a decision the next day, that person may have walked off and never even known it. Are you following me to how these gifts actually really work and touch ground? Because we have made such a mess of them. So we have the word of wisdom given to someone else for their help and their application, the word of knowledge. This is Spirit-revealed truth for understanding. Again, if God would reveal knowledge according to His word, that I then would speak that word to another. Now, listen. Trying to make definition of these things and trying to find examples, and we will find some examples here in just a little bit, you'll find all kinds of things. Was it a word of knowledge when the apostles said to Ananias and Sapphira, how can you lie to the Holy Spirit in this way? Was that a word of, did they know something they would not have otherwise known? That's possibly a word of knowledge, yes. I think a word of knowledge also can be a word of knowledge regarding the revealed word of God, the scripture. So it is a word of knowledge. I'm sticking with the speaking gifts. We have teaching, right? And there's a position of teachers, but there's also the gift of teaching. If you have children, you should strive and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the gift of teaching, right? Because aren't we all to be teaching our children in the very least? You have teaching. This is a systematic dispersion of truth. This is more long-term. This is more systematic. This is what I'm attempting to do this morning, where we are walking through the Word of God and I'm trying to teach you the Word of God. This is what it says. This is how it all comes together. This is how this flows into that. Then we have the gift of prophecy. And there's a couple on this list. I know there's a couple on this list. Prophecy, miracles, healing, tongues, that people are like, wait, you know, and I think you're going to be disappointed this morning especially. Hopefully you won't be disappointed as we continue through in chapter 13 and 14, because that's when we're going to talk about verse 8 of chapter 13, where it says some of these things will fade away. Verse 14 again is all about tongues. But prophecy simply, there are two parts of prophecy. There is forthtelling and foretelling. I am doing my best to forthtell you. I am speaking out. I am proclaiming. I am prophesying to you, if you will, the word of God. I am proclaiming it. Now, we all know good and well that the prophets of the Old Testament and some of the believers in the New Testament held a position of prophet. And we'll have to look at that later. And others who did not hold a position of prophet came forward and prophesied about the future. But I know that we have something broken in our minds that we think prophecy means telling the future. That is not what prophecy means. There are two parts to it. It may include telling the future, but it simply means to speak the word of God to someone. And again, we can look, and it's so vast to try to pull it all in for you. But Paul himself, if you'll look at the end of some of his letters, I think, I was going to say Galatians, but I think it might be Ephesians. Nonetheless, we can look at the end of some of Paul's letters, and he says things like, I will do my best to come to you if the Lord will allow it, but if not, then, right? So it's not like Paul himself had this gift of prophecy where he could always tell you what was going to happen next and what God was going to do next and what God was going to allow. Okay? So it is foretelling and forthtelling speech. It is to speak for the Lord. I point your minds to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Right? We implore you as though God were speaking through us. Be reconciled unto God. I'm here to tell you that I get up here and I preach twice a week and teach multiple times a week. And I cannot tell you how often, how regularly that God speaks through me directly to His people. But I know that He does. And if you're the recipient of that, you probably know better than I do on any given Sunday. And the gift of encouragement. The gift of encouragement. I had that as a service. I changed it to a speaking. It does help. All of it, again, is service and helping the body. But I felt like encouragement would be something that would be vocalized. But at the same time, can we not perform acts of service that encourage other people? Oftentimes, an act of service can be more of an encouragement to someone than a word. Oftentimes, our presence before someone who needs encouragement can be as much of encouragement as anything we might say to them. Are you following me? But as a speaking gift, Martin Luther said this, I thought it was good. Teaching is directed to the ignorant, exhortation is to those who know better. So a word of encouragement is not to teach or to reveal something or to admonish. It's simply to relay to someone something that they know and encourage them to go and to do it. Right? I can't help it. I have one person that comes to mind. They thought they had the gift of encouragement, which meant they didn't do anything. That's what they thought that meant. I just go around telling everybody else what to do. I'm an encourager. Of course, they didn't say it that way, but that's how I heard it. Just to let you know how sinister your pastor can be sometimes. And it's nobody in this congregation, and it's years gone by, so quit trying to figure out if it's you or not, okay? Or the next guy. That's not what it means to be an encourager. I just run around encouraging everybody else, okay? But it is something that God does for us through the brethren. Have this in the back of your mind also. If you're not here amongst the body, you miss the opportunity to receive a word of knowledge, to receive a word of wisdom, to receive a word of encouragement. Amen? Right? Again, I don't want us to get lost in these weeds here. And I want you to, man, I thought I'd have more time than this. Y'all are not shocked. In the infancy of the church, prophecy. Now, we've already said it. Prophecy has two parts. Prophecy is thought of as speaking about the future. Okay? Is present. You don't have to go here. You can trust me or you can turn if you're fast. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 22. I want to give you several verses. In the infancy of the church, prophecy is present, knowledge is incomplete, and wisdom is lacking. Okay? Watch this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. Paul says, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Paul said, the Spirit has bound me up to go to Jerusalem. Verse 22. Not knowing the things that will happen to me. Again, did Paul always know the future? Did Paul have a prophet walking around with him so that he always knew what was going to happen next? Did he himself have some supernatural superpower to tell the future? No. What I do know, verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know that it won't be fun and I will be put in chains. That's all I know. There's a lot that I don't know. That's enough to know, but there's a lot that I don't know. So you see, knowledge is incomplete. You go over one chapter and look first at chapter 11. There was a certain prophet who came, verse 10, named Agabus. He came down from Judea, and when he come to us, he took Paul's belt, and he bound his own hands and feet, saying, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hand of the Gentiles." So now the Holy Spirit has spoken to somebody else about Paul. Hey, if you go down there, they are going to put you in chains. Go up to verse 4 of the same chapter, Exodus chapter 21. That is not the right verse. Man, that hurts. Chapter 20, verse 4. I feel like I got the verse right, but I've lost the chapter. Oh, baby, here we go. We're going off-road. Are y'all ready? All right, people. Help me out. I'm looking for the Bible verse where Paul says, that those that were prophesied to him were trying to stop him from going to Jerusalem. This is a great little activity that we're having, isn't it? Is it just verse 14 and I missed it? Was it just that easy? I think I've got enough. It hurts me not to have that verse. But what is Paul's answer? All right, I lost you all. Come back. We'll find it later. Reassemble. Verse 12, now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him. There we go. Maybe it's just right here. I know there's another verse. I'll have it for you tonight. When we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Do y'all see what's going on here? The Holy Spirit has bound Paul to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has spoken to Paul. When you go there, you'll be in tribulations and chains. The Holy Spirit is speaking prophetically as some so desire that God would tell them their future. Paul, when you go there, you're going to be bound in chains. And with all this prophecy, they have no wisdom. And they misinterpret the prophecy. Do you see one of the dangers of falling in love with these gifts? Because they do their best to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, has the Holy Spirit conflicted himself? The Holy Spirit says, I'm taking Paul to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit says, if you go there, you're going to be in chains. There so then, if you will. That's where we get so messed up so often is when we take, oh, the Word of God says this, so then we ought to or have to. They took the Word of God, oh, he's going to be taken in chains, so then you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. Are you following me? Be aware. Whereas someone may speak a true word of prophecy, we have the ability to take that in our frailty and take a so then that is incorrect because we do not have wisdom to apply it. So when we come, again, as we come through these more sensational, as some take prophecy, it's like when Jesus left and he said, it's good that I go away because it's going to get better. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Right? And we misunderstand that and how often we would go back to if we could just have Jesus right in front of us. Right? And we forget that if he was here, he'd probably be over in Jerusalem. We'd be stuck here hearing about it from the corrupt media anyway. Right? It is better, isn't it, that we have the Holy Spirit. And my message to you is sometimes we so desire the sensational, you know, to show this or to reveal that. And you know what's better? Having the Word of God. And having the Holy Spirit to guide you through the Word of God and putting your trust in Him that when you don't know if you have wisdom in this matter or not, that if you are submissive to Him, that He will open and close doors and conduct things and do things that are outside of your power that you may not know in till eternity or you may find out later. John MacArthur puts it this way. I thought this was good. Prophecy proclaims truth, Knowledge clarifies truth. Wisdom applies truth. Teaching imparts truth to somebody else, and exhortation demands that it be obeyed. I thought that was helpful in taking down these speaking gifts. We are going to make it. I thought I might pause at this point and conclude the sermon, but we are going to make it. And all God's people said, good. We're glad. Thank you, Pastor. All right, good. Service gifts. We find these in verse 28, and we find them more so in Romans chapter 12. Excuse me, in verse 6 through 8. So we've already talked about why Paul might have started with these more sensational gifts because of the context and having to deal with error in the Corinthian church. But he does speak of some of these down in verse 28, and he clarifies or gives more of them over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 through 8. You're welcome to find them on your own. I haven't noted every verse. One of them is faith. One of them is faith. Now, I've already pointed out, he said, prophesy according to your faith. And I already said a better translation, I believe, of that is prophesy according to the faith. Speak the faith. Speak truth. The faith. That same word is in other places, is the faith. The faith that we have all come to, the same common faith. The faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you prophesy according to the faith. How do we know if the prophets are real? Are they speaking according to the word of God? Are they speaking against the word of God? But here it's listed as faith. And we all should have faith, right? Without faith, we are not in Christ. But yet we know we must live by faith. There is a continuation of faith. And without faith, even especially for the children of God, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we all have faith. We all must practice faith. We all must put on faith. But I believe that what this is teaching us is there are times where the Holy Spirit moves in us in an extraordinary act of faith. And that's what I mean by indirect. Extraordinary indirect, because it has to become an action. Right? If it's just faith for you to internalize, that's not what we're talking about here. A gift is given for the good of the body. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, that's why I just marked that whole verse. In every one of those instances, by faith, so-and-so acted. And so faith becomes an indirect mover of activity. Are you following me? How can one encourage without faith in Christ first? That's not the kind of faith I believe that we're talking about. I'm talking about an extraordinary, and all of these are extraordinary. And you may never on this earth define where your faith and God's faith meets. Believe me, there are hours-long theological arguments and discussions on trying to find those lines, and we won't find them while we're here on planet Earth. We may still not be able to understand when we get to heaven. I don't know. So faith is indirect, and it is an extraordinary measure of faith. You have helps or ministries. These are general services of the body. The word there is deaconing. Deaconing one another. Know and recognize deacons are not a board of directors. They're not leaders of the church. They are servants of the church. And in so many ways, even the pastor, elder, shepherd of the church is also there to serve the church, right? They're in the list of gifts to the church for the sake of the body. But this helps or ministers. These are general acts of service. You see where the deacons were appointed in Acts chapter 16. I like to go all the way back to Exodus. I believe it's chapter 2 when they're going... No, it can't be chapter 2. It's way later than that. When they're going to build the temple. And God imparted the Holy Spirit to tell some men and to equip them in how to work with the wood and the gold and all the stuff. Boy, that's a practical use of gifts, right? Now, does every woodworking project that someone take on, is that necessarily a spiritual gift? No, that's a natural talent. Where that natural talent becomes a spiritual gift is as it is used for the Lord and put into the Lord's service, and as in a lot of times an undefinable way, would impart himself to his children to do that for his good purposes. Right? So we have those that do service in this church. Services like cleaning up things, and services like maintenance, and services like writing cards, and services like making phone calls. Right? Services like taking care of the money and sacrificing in that way. There's all kinds of... Do you see why it's general? Do Do you see why I can't go? You know, we can't nail down, this is yours and you have it forever and you don't have that one. It's not how they work. It's not how the Holy Spirit works. Very general. And then administrations. This is for leadership, for godly governments, to be governance, to be able to make good judgments. Anyone who is in a pastor position should long for, as Solomon prayed, right? Why did Solomon ask for wisdom? Because he wanted to be the smartest guy. No, Solomon asked for wisdom because he wanted to rule God's people well. And anyone who pastors and leads a church ought to desire, and the Holy Spirit does, if they're called of God, equip them for leadership. And at the same time, I tell you that this is one of the places where I know I struggle. Because I'm not a great administrator. I'd like to think I'm a decent leader, but I'm not a great administrator of things. Logistics baffle me. The future is fuzzy. I just live right here doing my best to tell you what God says right now and today. Whereas I see other pastors who, man, they've got all this stuff laid out and they've got, you know, things and right? But God equips us all together. By the way, good godly governance is something that we ought to desire. Right? Fathers, you ought to desire that God would empower you to be a good spiritual leader in your home. Kids, you ought to pray that your dad would be that good spiritual leader. Right? Continuing in the service gifts, we have the gift of giving. Again, all of us are to be givers, but we have the gift of giving. Timely, spirit-prompted, extraordinary generosity. Now, I know that the widow's mite was given before the Holy Spirit was dispersed. And I know some of you are ready, you know, to make that argument. But I think it's a good example, right? That was an extraordinary measure of giving that Jesus Christ himself pointed out. So we have giving. Shave, here we are. It happened. Next, we have mercy. Next, we have mercy. Again, we're all to be merciful. This is timely and spirit-prompted, extraordinary forgiveness. Is any of us allowed to say, well, I don't have the gift of mercy, so I'm just going to be real hard and difficult on whoever has wronged me today? No, but guess what? At times in your life, you are going to be wronged in such a way that you need the Holy Spirit to enable you to be merciful beyond your abilities. Amen? Amen. If you'll, I can promise you guys, this has been on my mind for weeks. If you will sit down and think about yourself and think about your past, you probably, I believe, let me just put it in the personal. I have been merciful in ignorance that I believe was of the Holy Spirit. Do you follow what I'm saying? It wasn't like God, well, I'm going to be incredibly merciful today because the Holy Spirit is in me. It's like God moved me through mercy because he knew I wasn't capable of it. And I look back on it and go, man, I should have been mad about that. Why didn't I do nothing? Because God not only enabled you to come through it mercifully, but he pulled you back and reserved you from bad you. Thank you, Shave. Listen, I'm telling you, these gifts of the Spirit, you will find them in hindsight far more than you'll find them in foresight. You will find that God has worked through you in hindsight far more than you'll find them in foresight. I could go through those of you who have spoken a word of encouragement to me that you may have walked away and never known how you encouraged me that day, but I remember it today. And I don't remember nothing. Right? Why? Because the Holy Spirit spoke through you in a way to encourage me. And the point is, the recipient, to God be the glory, the recipient receives the good, not the one through whom God works. Amen? Discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. This is a recognition of the source of word or power. A recognition of the source of word or power. When someone is speaking a word or someone is doing an activity, recognizing the source from where this comes from. John 4:1 tells us to test the spirits. Now, there is a test for us to test the spirits, whether they are of good or whether they are of evil. We test them against the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will never step outside the parameters of how He has told us and how He in His character will act. And so in discernment, we need knowledge to know how God says He will act. We need wisdom to recognize when someone has stepped outside of those bounds to say that is not of the Lord. Again, I could go with stories after stories. I had someone say, it was a situation that occurred. I was privy to information that another group of people was not privy to. And I expressed to them, because I could not reveal the information, I said, hey, there's a problem here. And later, one of the individuals came back to me and said, I just can't believe that you knew there was a problem. You have the spirit of discernment. And I said, no, I knew something y'all didn't know. Right? Again, I just want to beware and be careful that we don't pull and stretch God's word out of its usage. But I also want to beware and be careful that we do recognize the true power of what God does through His people if we'll be obedient and mobilize and know the Word of God and compare activities and sights and sounds and scenes, whether they're emphatic or dramatic or from good-natured individuals, and compare them to the Word of God. Amen? And there is a measure of this where it goes beyond our natural capabilities to discern spirits without judging. Man, I could preach for a long time on all this stuff. I'm trying to be fast. Here we go. The sign gifts. These are the last ones. These are the ones you want me to spend the most time on, and it's 11:45. Number one, healings. Healing. This is the ability to supernaturally restore one's health. I tried to come up with a definition for healing without having the word health in it, because that's a bad definition of healing, okay, if it's got the word in it. But healing, restoring someone's health. We see Christ doing this. We see the apostles doing this. We see some who are not apostles doing this, i.e. Stephen, Philip, that were healing people. It's an ability to supernaturally restore one's health. That is, again, I've joked with many of you for weeks that I needed Luke to stay in his crutches and wear his boot until today so that he could come up here and I could show you what healing is. Okay? But he let the cat out of the bag. He's doing better. He don't need his crutches anymore. And here's just for help, here's where your pastor stands on these things. And I say that as humbly as I can possibly say it, because where your pastor stands is just that, where your pastor stands. Okay? When it comes to these sign healings, there are those who are afraid, this is my estimation, there are those who are afraid that if they don't close the door completely, then false people will come through. And then there are those who want to open the door indiscriminately and let whatever come through. And neither one of those are in concordance with the Word of God. I listed Revelation chapter 11 up there because let me tell you something. This will bother half of you and blow your minds, and the rest of you won't think nothing of it. We are still living in Bible times. You ever had children ask questions about Bible times? Well, in Bible times, you know, Bible times, as we think of it, runs a scope of like 4,000 years. And guess what? You're still living in them. What do you mean we're still living in them? We're still adding to and taking away from the Word of God? No. But guess what? Are there not, Revelation chapter 11, are there not two more witnesses to come who are going to perform all kinds of healings and signs and wonders and fire come out of their mouth? And if you think it's symbolic, there's some symbolic language in there, and it's noted as symbolic so that you don't think the whole chapter is symbolic. I know I've lost half of you in study on that. You're still living in Bible times, people. Things that God has said is going to happen regarding some of these sign gifts are still about. And some of you are shocked and scared to death that I would say that, because you're afraid that if the door is cracked, then no strong man will be able to hold it from the flood of false doctrine that will come in. God's word doesn't say close the door. It says guard the door. And we're going to see that more intently in chapters 13 and 14. Okay? Miracles. Now, you know, looking through the miracles, is healing not a miracle? My mind is, my estimation it is, but there are other things other than healings going on. They were casting out demons. Two of the miracles that are listed is the death of Ananias and Sapphira and blinding a sorcerer. Miracles to do harmful things to bad people. That's not what we expect out of our New Testament, is it? That's Old Testament stuff. But they're miracles. And again, keeping them separate from healings, casting out demons, many signs and wonders. And again, Acts 6:8-13, it wasn't just the apostles, it was deacons, it was Philip. Again, it wasn't just the apostles that were prophesying. There are prophets named. There are prophets throughout the Old Testament. We don't have their names. There are prophets in the New Testament that we have their names, and there are those that prophesy who were not prophets. Do you see why I'm having such a difficulty putting down some railroad tracks for you guys? The long and the short is, you come to the end of it, you need to be mature and know your Bibles. Listen, it's easier for me to stand up here and tell you lies that I can't defend, because then you don't have to think about it anymore. But God's Word hasn't done that for us. I feel like I've stirred up more than I've calmed down today. And I honestly, in all honesty, I hope that every last one of you know that if you fear or hear strange words coming out of my mouth, you are 100% at your leisure. I would beg you to ask me to clarify. Again, there is so much going on here that I am having a very difficult time putting things in one succinct spot for everybody. All right, diversity of tongues. Diversity of tongues. The ability to speak, and this is the ability to speak where some hear in their own languages while unbelievers hear babbling. That is the biblical definition of tongues. Acts chapter 2. All right? Sometimes, as I said just in the sermon last week, it's nice to have the prose of the New Testament to tell us how to interpret the narratives of the Old Testament. And sometimes it's really nice, as in this sermon, to have the narratives of the New Testament to help explain some of the prose of the New Testament, where he simply says tongues and we go, ah! And we go through and we see where this person spoke in tongues and that person spoke in tongues, and we can have all these imaginations about what that means. Go to Acts chapter 2. There is a very long, helpful, reasonable description of what it means to speak in tongues. And I am here to tell you, and we're going to work through chapter 14 all together, that that is the only kind of speaking in tongues that is described in the Bible, where those who would believe heard in their own language, and those who would not believe accused them of being drunk and babbling. All right? So you have the diversity of tongues. And then you have the interpretation of tongues, and this is our last one. The ability to understand one speaking in tongues. And again, some of this we're going to have to go through in chapter 14. If someone is babbling, they're babbling. And nobody's going to interpret that. Okay? Because babbling is just that. It's gibberish. It's babbling. There is not... Babbling can't be interpreted. That's the definition of babbling. Okay? When your baby babbles, and they get to a certain age where they start babbling, and every mama hears a mama, and every dada hears a dada, you know? At some point in that baby's life, it becomes true, and you as a parent do hear it before everybody else, or that child is trying to express. But simple babbling and noisemaking cannot be interpreted. So then what is he talking about? The interpretation of tongues, as was described in Acts chapter 2, where some heard and some didn't, or possibly to understand a tongue you have not previously known for a time, for a season, not for the rest of your life. Think about this. If they were going into unreached places and speaking the Word of God and people were hearing in their own tongue, does it, because they didn't speak the same language, does it not make sense, that the interpretation of tongues was then they could understand what they were saying back to them because they don't speak the same language. Right? And again, all that will be covered in more depth over in chapter 14. I've wanted so desperately, and it's 11:55, and I'm closing with this, and this is the end of the slide. We made it. God help us that we don't get so caught up in the distinctives and the definings. God help us that we don't get so caught up in arguing and trying to limit and trying to prove ourselves right that we miss the reality that God can do whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it, according to His character and His design. He will never conflict Himself, and we don't have to be worried about that. And so when there are different spirits, which is going to happen, we discern them according to the Word of God. When there is faking going on, which is going to happen, we discern that according to the Word of God. But as much as I am concerned about keeping what is false out, I am equally or even more so concerned that we don't keep what is real out. And I'm telling you, in my reading and in my studying, I've come across folks that want to fall into those two ditches, where they either are willing to keep God out so that they don't have to worry with false prophets, or they want to just let everything in and let God be trampled. And so what are we called to in the end of it? We're called to walk according to the Word of God. We're called to practice day by day. We're called to discern the spirits. We're called to keep our eyes on our lane. And again, all of this is not for argument's sake or for signs' sake or for self-edification. All of this is for the glory of God and the building up of His church. And so I've gone through this list. I've told you, I'll say it again in conclusion. My greatest concern is as we go through and consider these spiritual gifts, that you might have seen something here this morning that will mobilize you to know that God can. To know that this thing that God does through me is no less than any other thing that God has done in past times through somebody else. And know that if God has called me to do something, to perform an act that I am incapable of doing, then the first step is knowing you're incapable of doing it without Him. This whole sermon could go back to, He is the vine, we are the branches. Without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, in us and through us, He can do miraculous and incredible things far beyond our expectations. Let's all stand, if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed.